chapter 9, verse 15, and we'll read through chapter 10, verse 10. And this brings us, actually, this evening we'll come to the end of the first section of the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers is really laid out in three distinct parts. The first part is God getting his people ready for the journey, leading them from, getting them prepared to go from Sinai into the promised land. And then we will see in the second section how God's people rebel against his call, against his command. And then in the third section, how God sovereignly orchestrates and leads them and changes their hearts so that they are ready and want to go up into the promised land. And so in this first section, we've seen it from chapter 1 through, and what we'll conclude with tonight is this time of preparation. You could think of it as kind of packing up and getting ready for the trip. It hasn't involved packing lists per se, but God numbering his people, ordering them in sections around the camp, putting his tabernacle in the middle of them, giving them instructions for maintaining holiness in the camp, working in them a heart to worship him. And now, this evening, we will see the God who guides, the God who will lead them up to the promised land. Numbers chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. And these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. This is a very descriptive passage that gives us a great image of life for the Israelites in the camp. and how God led them, how God provided them with what is for us one of the most familiar images of the Old Testament. This image of the pillar of cloud resting on the tabernacle by day, the pillar of fire by night, and the Lord then leading and directing his people through these pillars. And the passage makes clear how God did this, right? That as the cloud would lift up in the morning, that they would know today is a journeying day. We need to pack up and get ready to go. And then as the cloud would lead them forth and then come down to rest upon a particular location, they would know that they were to camp there. And we all have in our own minds even an image of what this pillar of cloud might look like. I'll admit that mine's kind of a puffy white cloud. And the pillar of fire, which kind of similar to, of course, the fire that Moses saw at the burning bush that burned but did not consume. This fire didn't have anything really at its base to consume. It wasn't burning up the tabernacle, for instance. It wasn't stoked with wood. It wasn't fed by some natural gas line like our eternal flames at cemetery-type places might be. No, this was the cloud of fire of the glory of the Lord. And God gave this as a picture of his presence, as a picture of his glory, and as a picture of him leading and directing his people. And so that's what the passage is describing to us. And we might read this and say, well, that's nice, that's handy for people in the Old Testament. We don't have a cloud like that today. We don't have a pillar of fire like that. So what is the importance for us? Why does a passage like this matter? And to understand the importance of this passage, you and I need to have an awareness of what it is like to be lost, to get lost, to lack direction, to find ourselves in a place of not just, oh, I'm a little turned around in the parking lot and can't figure out which of these rows I left my car in. But to be in a place where we are seriously lost and in trouble. In younger years, my wife was traveling with her older sister, and they ended up getting off at an exit in an inner city area with a car that was running low on fuel. And they couldn't find a gas station, and they couldn't find their way back to the interstate, and they weren't sure what they were going to do. They were lost and in trouble. My experience that stands out to me of being lost is at my very first high school winter conference when I was 14, and we were taken on a cave trip. And we were supposed to go through this cave in about 2 hours. And after about 4 hours, we came to a room in the cave that I recognized. I didn't recognize it because I'd been through this cave times before. I recognized it because we had been through this room before, and here we are again, and I knew we were in trouble when I looked over in the corner and the couple of leaders who were leading the 40 or 50 of us through were huddled up over the map trying to figure out where in the cave we were and how to get out. Lost. Lost. And in an age of GPS, and in an age of self-actualization, where we might not be physically lost, but in fact, people would say, kind of, whoever I am, whatever I'm doing, whatever I want to do, that's exactly where I want to be. We might not have as much of a sense of what it means to be lost. But the reality is that most of our experiences are in life that we often feel lost. We don't know the things that we ought to say. We don't know why we said the things that we just said, and we wish we hadn't said them. we find ourselves taking the same wrong turn over and over again, and we find ourselves in that room in the cave, so to speak, again, and saying, this looks awfully familiar. I've been here before, and I've been here before through my own foolish decision-making. And as much though as we might realize and have an awareness at times that we are lost, we also have to acknowledge that we don't know how to find our way back home either. I don't know how I got here. I don't know what I'm doing here. But I also don't know the way out either. Now, if that doesn't describe you and your experience in life, if you can't say, yes, I often find myself lost. I often find myself in places and making decisions that I wish I hadn't made, then in one sense, this passage is not going to make a lot of sense to you. This passage is good news for those who are lost, for those who often find themselves being lost. So if you're a person who doesn't know what it's like to make poor decisions, to make wrong turns regularly in life, to dig yourself into holes and say, I don't know how to get out of these, then maybe you can spend the next while praying for the rest of us who often find ourselves in this situation. For those of you who do know what it's like to be lost and who struggle with finding your way as people who get lost, this passage is given to point you to the grace of the God who guides, and a call really to follow the God who guides. That as people who get lost, we are to follow the God who guides. And the good news is that God is a God who is mindful of our lostness and who cares about his people and stays with us, bringing us through the wilderness, guiding us out of our lostness, and bringing us into the promised land. So what we'll do is we'll talk a little bit more about people who get lost. Then the bulk of our time will be spent on the God who guides. We'll talk a little bit about the tabernacle that allows and facilitates the God who guides to stay with us. And then we'll finally end up with the application simply of just following. So first of all, like people who get lost. And in life, we can say that it's not a struggle. It comes naturally to us to get lost. That hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And how easily we forget and are prone to forget the lessons that we have learned. We learn a lesson once, we think, this is great, I need to remember this, and we find ourselves a day or two later needing to learn the lesson again. Or we find that we're not as wise as we think that we are. Life just has a way of confusing us, and we think we have the answers for a season, and then we realize that our answers are not nearly as sufficient. Or we find ourselves lost from a standpoint of being aimless. Where am I supposed to be going with my life? What am I supposed to be investing my time and energy in? And we make poor decisions, have poor priorities. If you want to summarize this in one biblical term and concept, you can just simply write down or store in your mind the word sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And of course, the scripture tells us and illustrates that and calls us and compares us to sheep, right? And yet we have a God who leaves the 99 to come time and again after us, the ones who are lost. And this lostness, of course, is not only in general life decisions, but of course has to do with spiritual matters as well, that we find ourselves clueless about digging ourselves out or finding our ways out of the spiritual lostness that we experience. One of the apostles, maybe one of the more notorious, in a sense, of the apostles is the Apostle Thomas, right? Who's known as the doubter. And yet, Thomas, for his doubting of maybe the promises and the person of Christ, also had the humility to doubt himself, right? That when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," that it's Thomas who had the self-awareness to say, "Lord, where are you going and how will we know the way? We can't get from here to there on our own." And Thomas leads us and illustrates for us a healthy distrust of self. You know, we live in a nation where we are all called to be the leader you were meant to be. But a leader who doesn't know where they are going is not really a help to others at all. And so we do well to have a healthy distrust of ourselves, to recognize that we get lost, that we are lost, and that we don't know how to find our way back home. And what do lost people like you and me need? We need a God who will guide us. And that's what this passage is about. It's about a God who, in this case, revealed himself in a pillar of cloud and fire, a pillar that was taken up and moved forward to lead his people and would settle back down to call them to camp. A God who, in doing this, was communicating his commands to his people, leading and directing them. And as we think about being lost and think about then the God who guides, we can think about the qualities of God that are revealed in this passage that show us that he is the kind of God and the kind of guide that we need if we are going to be found, if we are going to be led, if we are going to be delivered out of our lostness. And let me give you seven of these qualities from this text. First of all, and it's an easy one to overlook, if God is going to be a good guide to us, we need him to be a living God. It doesn't do me a lot of good when I'm lost in the cave for you to hand me a little statue and say, "Well, just follow this statue out." No, the statue is going to follow me out, right? It just is another burden for me to carry out of the cave. It can't do anything for me. And notice here in the passage that it's the Lord who's the one who moves. It's not that early in the morning Moses would wake up and decide, "Is this a good day for travel or a bad day? It's a good day. Let me pick something up from the tabernacle and move it along and the people will follow in my wake." Instead, it's God who initiates the movement, isn't it? God is not like the Hindu festival, Ganesh Chaturthi, which is the annual festival where they parade Ganesh, one of these Hindu gods, through the streets. They walk him through the streets. Why? So that they can take him down to the river or down to the ocean, so that he can have his annual bath. They parade him through the streets. Or in August, the Catholics in parts of the world celebrate Assumption Day, where the statue of Mary is paraded through the streets and brought to a statue of Jesus, where they then have the two statues bow to one another three times. That's not the kind of God that we need. A God who can guide us must be a God who is living and active, who doesn't need to be carried. And God here reveals himself as a living God. Also, for God to guide us, he needs to be a knowledgeable God, a God who knows the way. A God who knows where we need to go and how to get us from here to there. A God whose commands are clear and worthwhile. A God whose word is authoritative. And that's what we see here from the Word of God. That God is knowledgeable in leading his people through the wilderness. Not like one of these magic eight balls. You ask the question and turn it over, right? And up pops an answer, I'm still thinking, or whatever they say. Not a God who's like the horoscope written in vague generalities. Not a God who's a statue, but a God who is knowledgeable, living and knowledgeable. Thirdly, we see that we need and that God is a God who is faithful. Verse 16, and there's other places we could go in the text to make the same point, but verse 16, so it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. God stayed with his people for years and years. And as we go on in the book, you don't have to know a lot about the book of Numbers to know that we're going to come to some passages that God had every excuse, every reason to leave his people in the wilderness, to abandon them, and yet there he was continually as a steady presence in the midst of their camp. God is faithful. And if God's going to be your and my guide, and we'll sing from Psalm 48 in a little bit, God to all eternity, we need him to be faithful even through death itself. Our constant guide is he. Living, knowledgeable, faithful. Fourthly, we need God to be clear in order for him to be our guide. Now that may seem obvious that those who want to lead should be very clear. But in the history of this congregation, actually, we had an elder whose job it was at one point in time to help people in the congregation get lost. And I refer back to the early 90s, and Jim Bishop coordinated in this congregation these annual road rallies a few different times. And the way that the road rally would work is you'd meet here at the church parking lot on a Saturday afternoon, and you didn't know where you were going. There was some, like, you know, headed out to Southeast Way Park or something like that, where we would have a church picnic. And Jim would hand to your car two pieces of paper in an envelope. On one of the pieces of paper, there were a series of questions that you were supposed to answer as you drove the route. These things could be things like, you know, questions like, what road is the John Deere mailbox spotted on? What's the interest rate for a home equity line of credit at the Lake Savings Bank? And these sorts of things. The other piece of paper was your actual directions to get you from here to said park. But they were written in this sort of a way. After you have passed four speed limit signs at the following intersection, turn toward the brick house. And as you drove around on your merry way and met people from the church going the opposite way and all that sort of thing, of course, Jim had succeeded in getting us lost and turned around. We would be a mega church by now, except for there are still people wandering around in Brown County, you know, who haven't found their way back after all these years. Now, that, of course, was all in fun and a game. But if God's going to lead us, especially as sheep, as people who are relatively clueless, we need a God who is clear in his commands, who is clear in his guidance. And certainly the pillar did exactly that. God made clear to the people when he wanted them moving out and when he wanted them camping for a few more days. Also, God gave them the trumpets. the trumpets to sound clearly in the camp. When it was time to have an assembly, when it was time to celebrate and to celebrate one of the feasts, when it was time for the south side to move out and the east side and the west side to move out, when it was time for a presbytery meeting, so to speak, to summon just the leaders to the tent of meeting, God was clear in his direction. And the God who guides, thankfully, has given us his word so that we might know his direction and plan for us. Fifthly, when we think about God being a good guide to us, we need a guide who will listen. Have you ever been on a group hike and you maybe got distracted, or maybe you got sore, you sat down and you had a pebble in your shoe, you sat down and took it out, as you're lacing back up the hiking boots, you realize the group has really moved on without me. The leader didn't listen to me when I said, I need a break so I can get the pebble out of my shoe. And aren't you thankful that as God leads and directs, as verses 9 and 10 illustrate, that he's a God not only who communicates commands to us, but also that we can sound the trumpets of prayer, when invaders come against us, when we have problems, we can call out to our guide as well, and he hears us and responds. So we want a guide who listens to us. Sixthly, God is a good guide in that he unifies his people. Some of you have maybe coordinated a trip for 30, 40 kids to a place like the Children's Museum. And you know what a circus it is to try to keep everybody together, to get people to the lunch spot at the right time, to get people back to the bus and headed home at the right time, and just how difficult that is. Well, here, God has 2 million people to move through the wilderness. And there are people of different ages and stages of life. There are people with different needs on different days. You'd have young families, pregnant ladies, families who have lost someone. You'd have young guys in their 20s who just want to get on the horses and ride to the... Forget all this junk. Let's leave it behind. Let's get to the promised land, right? We can get there in a couple days. We'll just ride hard through the wilderness. And yet, God, through his clear direction, was able to keep this people unified through the course of their journeying in the wilderness. Clear communication is important for the people of God, and it's important today as well. The elders and the preachers need to make sure that the word of God is explained and proclaimed clearly if we're going to stay on the same page. If we don't have that kind of clear communication from the Lord, and if it's not clearly communicated from this pulpit and from the teaching we do in the church, then we end up as just a group of autonomous Christians who just pick our own way and choose our own way through the scripture and make it up as we go along. God as a guide is not only clear and knowledgeable and hears us, but his leadership unifies us and keeps us together as we go through this life. The seventh thing that is important, if God is going to be our guide, and you would know this if you're picking a guide, you want a guide who can successfully get you where you need to go. A guide who can successfully bring the group out of the cave. That's the goal of what we are looking for. And God gets his people, of course, where they are supposed to go, into the promised land. But not only is the location that God takes his people to important, but also what he works in them in the meantime. God takes them through this wilderness journey to sanctify them, to teach them to obey, to teach them to have faith, to teach them that he knows the way, to teach them to have patience, that he knows better than them. If you think it'd be easy to be patient in this circumstance, just remember verse 22, whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. It's a hard thing to wait, isn't it? But God had them wait at certain campsites even up to a year or more. And they didn't know when they woke up in the morning whether today was a travel day or not. They didn't know when they bedded down, when they set up camp, are we going to be here? You know, should we put in all the tent stakes because we'll be here for a month or two, or we'll be packing up again in the morning? There's a real life of faith, and God was teaching them to trust him. But he was successful in that, in leading them to the promised land and building them up as his people along the way. So God is the guide, and as the guide that he's revealed himself to be, he's the kind of guide that we need in our journeying through this life. As people who are lost, it's good news to us that God is our guide. Now we need to also mention that the passage makes clear that God's guidance is very clearly tied to the tabernacle. In verses 15 through 23, again and again, it points out to us that this pillar rested over the tabernacle and that its presence was tied to the tabernacle. Why is that? Well, God's illustrating to them and showing them very clearly, in spite of your sin, in spite of your unworthiness, I will be your covenant God because there are blood sacrifices being offered on your behalf. And that is, of course, pointing us forward to why will God be our guide in spite of our sin, in spite of our waywardness, in spite of our rebellions against him? God is our guide because we have a mediator. We have the one who tabernacled among us. And because of his sacrifice on your behalf, when God says, I will be your guide, he will do that because the sacrifice that Jesus has made is sufficient and atones for our times of sinning and straying away. See, if we stop at the point in this sermon of saying the God who guides and say, okay, now it's your job to follow the God who guides, we should be a people of despair because we know that we will not perfectly follow the guide. We know that we won't listen when he says, come after me, when he says, do this and live, that we will fail. So how can you and I have any confidence that this God who is the guide will be our guide, that he will be our guide to all eternity? Well, our confidence comes from the fact that Jesus Christ, our sacrifice and our tabernacle, secures for us the presence and the guidance of the Holy God. And that if God is for us, then in this way, if God will be our guide, if God will guide lost people like you and me, what is our response to be? Well, it's simply that we are to follow after him. And isn't it interesting that with all of our frustrations and with all the rebellion that we read about and disobedience of the Israelites, that actually verses 15 to 23 sketch for us a picture of a people who followed the Lord. Verse 17, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp. God had called this people to follow him. And by his grace, they actually did that. We too are called to follow after the God who guides. And it's interesting, actually, that in the New Testament, a much more common term for being a Christian, for being a believer, would actually be being a disciple, right? And what's the meaning of the word disciple? It's a follower of Christ. Israel here followed after the Lord, and we in a similar way are called to follow. The call of Christ continues to be for you and for me, come follow me. That when people ask you about your, who are you? That one of your answers should be, I am a follower of Christ. I've been called to follow after him. And following then means that we hear God's word, that we listen to his commands, and that we respond to those commands. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, Jesus says. Following after the Lord also means that we submit to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And in this context, it's important to connect this passage with the day of Pentecost. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is pictured in what way at the day of Pentecost? As little pillars of fire on the heads of the people. In fulfillment of Christ's promise, I will be with you always. I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send a guide. I'm going to send someone to be with you. And you'll be better off, actually, with his presence in you. And so following the Lord means hearing his word, submitting to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, walking in his ways. And that requires for you and for me, maybe now as much as at any time, faith and patience. And at least for me, I find that encouraging about the parts of this passage that describe the camping in one place for days or weeks or months or even a year. Because we're in the middle of some things right now that are global in nature or national in nature that we're not in the driver's seat. That we might wish that the Lord would give us, you know, let's move on from this. It's time to get over this and be done with it. But that's not where the Lord has us. And maybe you're at a stage in life. You know, maybe you're 12, 13, 14, and you say, I'm ready to get on with my adult life. I'm tired of school. And the Lord's called you, no? Keep studying. Keep getting ready. Keep honoring your father and your mother. Grow in faith. Grow in patience. And so just as the people of Israel of old had to learn faith and patience as God guided and led them through the wilderness, so God in a variety of ways is teaching you and me faith and patience. That we don't know all the answers, that we don't have the roadmap from here to the end of our life. The Lord hasn't given us all of those details, but He's given us what we need to know to follow after Him. That He is our guide, has shown us what we need to live for Him today, to take the next step forward in faith. This is a passage written and addressed to lost people. People who struggle to know the way to go. And people who know the way to go and take wrong turns. But it's a passage written not to condemn us in our lostness. It's a passage written not to say you're lost in the cave and you can just stay there forever. But by God's grace, it's a passage that God is saying to us, I will be your guide. And if you are His sheep, you will hear His voice in that. And you will say, God, I want you for my guide. Lead me, direct me, make me content with your will. Make me love to do your will and be my guide to all eternity. Isn't it comforting that the passage that we read ends, they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. God is our covenant God who will never leave us nor forsake us and will be our guide to all eternity. Praise Him. Lord, we thank you that you are our guide, you are our comfort, our hope, that you're with us in the trials of life. And Lord, each one of us, even now, has things where we are struggling, where we are lost, places where we've made wrong turns in the course of our life, even in the course of the last few days, and we need you to rescue us once again. Please be the good shepherd, we pray, and leave the 99 and come after us. Once again, we humbly ask. We also cry out to you, Lord, as a people who struggle with patience, who feel sometimes like we're stuck in certain stages or places in life, and we struggle with that. And Lord, we pray that we would once again cry out to you and look to you as our guide, that we would trust your guidance instead of trusting in ourselves. So be near to us, we pray, Lord, in whatever area it is that people find themselves needing guidance, we pray that you would find them and lead them. And Lord, that even as you promised an answer to Thomas's question, that Jesus would be for us the way, the truth, and the life. So lead and direct us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.